Jesus the Christ had a most amazing and extremely penetrating manner of talking to people and visiting with them and addressing them to where he made them think. Okay, he just didn't always come right out and answer his questions that were presented to him or the ones that he asked people. You know, and brethren, it's obvious that in a short time that he lived, even after he was crucified and raised from the dead, he saw and visited with a lot of people. In his lifetime, he may have engaged thousands, maybe even tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I guess there's no way to prove it until we finally meet him and ask him how many people did he actually have direct contact with. So it's a probability. We know that through the validity of Holy Canonized Scripture that Christ's life and ministry took him throughout Judah, Samaria, and Galilee. Smith's Bible Dictionary states that during the life of Christ, the region of where he dwelled, the Romans had divided it into three provinces. And I just named those: Judah, Galilee, and Samaria. And apparently, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, there were between 2 to 3 million inhabitants of this region during Christ's life. We know also that as a baby and a child, Jesus Christ spent time in Egypt. And, you know, there's no documentation as to any kind of relationship he may have had with anybody there. I mean, he was just a little person. But obviously his dad and mom had relationships with people there for a certain period of time whenever they were told to escape Herod Antipas, who was just downright insane. So they had to go there, and then they came back. According to the Roman historian Tacitus, I'm assuming I'm pronouncing that properly, the population of Jerusalem was estimated at 600,000. Just that was just Jerusalem. Josephus states that during the war of that first century, when the Romans came in and finally put down the rebellion of the Jews, this was uncanny to me. I did not realize these many people died in their region of this area. 1,100,000 people were killed during that put down of that rebellion. He also documents that 93,000 people were taken into captivity. That was stunning to me, very much. The Gospels of Christ addressing individuals one-on-one, one of the most important is John 4, where he's talking to the Samaritan woman directly, face-to-face. And of course, he addressed the disciples face-to-face, but also as a group. And then there was a time when he showed godly hospitality by feeding 5,000 all at once. So there was a time when he had a lot to do with people in a very, very unique way. You know, the simple point I'm trying to make is that Jesus Christ met and conversed and visited with a lot of people in his life. Let's go to John 4, if you would. Because Christ makes an interesting statement here. Christ's life was totally devoted to the purpose of the highest order. There was nothing equal to it. There was nothing higher than what Christ's purpose in life was all about. That purpose was to fulfill the will of his Father, the will of God. Notice what he says in John 4, starting in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, this was right after he had met the young lady at Jacob's well, urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore his disciples said to him, or said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Look right over here at John 5. Next chapter over, obviously. Starting in verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Jesus Christ was totally, perfectly committed to the fulfillment of God's will. In the fulfillment of God's will, Christ made a point to ask some very important questions to everyone that he loved. The purpose of this message, brethren, is to address some of these questions and to apply them to our lives in order that the will of God is supported within the development of God's character within each and every one of us. Are there any questions? You know, brethren, when I was in physical therapy school, numerous times specialists would come in and give us about a 45-minute presentation of their specific field and what they wanted us to know about it. And I remember one time a spinal surgeon came in and gave us a full rundown of what he did in his surgeries and why he did them. And then at the very end of the address, he said, "Are there any questions?" And I just remember that for about a minute or two, nobody raised their hand. And then all of a sudden, one courageous soul hand went up and he said, "Yes, sir, what's your question?" He said, "What would you ask? Because I don't know what to ask." And that impressed that surgeon so much, he said, "I love that." And that gentleman started coming back to us and said, "Well, here, what I would ask." And he threw out a question. He said, "Now, here's the answer." And so we learned more from that question and answer session than we did throughout his entire report to us. And so the whole class was very, very grateful to this very courageous student that knew the question to ask. You know, what should I ask? The surgeon was greatly, as I said, very impressed. Brethren, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God and in the process of becoming converted, we become children of light, we're also to become ambassadors to Christ. We must be very mindful of questions. Perhaps one of the most intimate questions a person might ask God when you're in your prayer closet is, "How am I doing? How am I doing?" That's an honest question, brother. That's honest. I personally believe that God loves that question. And in his tender mercies, he gently answers it in his most magnificent and unique ways. How am I doing? It's a reasonable question. Be prepared to receive an answer. You have the direct access to the throne of the Almighty God. Don't be afraid to let him answer. Don't be afraid of the answer. He wants the best for you, right? Yes, he does. During our education about God and his calling and personal intervention, we're commanded to see the sin in our lives. That's why we have to be asking questions. We're commanded to search ourselves. Check it out. We're supposed to look. We've got to ask questions. How am I doing? How am I doing? Brethren, as we repent, as we change, we then continue in the process of having the void that is left with repentance to be filled with the love of God, to be filled with his righteousness. You know, the example that I like to use is if you have an addiction of some sort and God has made you aware that it is an addiction and you need to get it out of your lives, you need to remove it. something's got to fill that void. If you don't allow God and His righteousness to fill that void, I promise you, as a human nature, you will fill it with something else that may not be good for you. Let God fill that void with His righteousness. He fills that void. We become more aware of His holiness and what it means to be holy. And we continue on in this incredible journey. I think one of the most beneficial questions that continues to be very relevant for us today was presented by Christ to the disciples. Let's go to John, first chapter of John, John 1. Pretty interesting question, just right off the bat, by Christ. Because he's being followed by two of the disciples of John the Baptist. Let's go to, like I say, verse 35 of the first chapter of John. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Which is to say, they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw and where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. It's very interesting. He didn't look or turn around and look at him and says, "What do you want?" He asked, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" And they asked him, "Where are you staying?" Well, brethren, the true Christian is seeking a number of things that are totally devoted to the will of God. It's being addressed in our lives. We know where Christ is. We know where he is staying. And we must never, ever forget that. That he is our high priest and he's at the right hand of the Almighty God, his Father. We must never forget that we have direct access to the Almighty God. We have direct access to Jesus Christ. We have direct access to both of them. We have direct access to both of them. They're very, very directly intimate in our lives. What do you seek? Jesus Christ answers that question when you go back and look at Matthew 6. Because the Matthew 6, verse 33. Here's the answer to that question. What do you seek? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Our highest priority. That's what we seek. That is what we seek. In doing this, we engage one of the most important considerations that must not be neglected on any given day. That is to live this way of life. I'd like you to go to Proverbs chapter 7. Because we seek the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest of kin." How many times have you read that verse? Numerous times. Gone to the book of Proverbs and read that. So very, very important. If Jesus Christ tells us to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Brethren, we're living in a day and age of insanity. And of all people upon the face of the earth, we need to have the wisdom of God as we answer the questions that God gives to us. We need to be answering them, what's in this book. We need to be living this way of life. I mean, it's just stunning to me, the insanity that is going on. When we were in New Zealand for the Feast of Tabernacles, there were conversations about people in Australia and New Zealand talking to people. Well, is it true what we hear about America? Because look what's happening in New Zealand. And we would share the insanity of the governmental decisions affecting all the citizens of not only New Zealand, but Australia. And the gentleman that was the festival coordinator there, Mr. Stephen Clark, he just said, "Ralph, we're just a half step behind you." He says, "You talk about the insanity, we're just a half step behind you." It's just the characteristics of modern-day Israel, of divorcing themselves from the Almighty God and His knowledge and His truth, and this is the way they live it. Brethren, I'm going to read the entire chapter of Proverbs 8, and I want you to follow me. "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. 'To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." You ask God, "How am I doing?" Verse 18, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches in righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. God offers this to us in abundance. Every time we go before God's throne, I personally believe He wants us to ask for His wisdom in every part of our lives. Are there any questions? Yes. Please, may I have your wisdom. May I please have your wisdom. I think that's the right glass. Don't want to start talking funny. Brethren, where did it all come from? As you can read in chapter 8, it's been around for eternity, right? The wisdom of God. But notice Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. You know, brethren, every time I read that scripture, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. In other words, you're going to be greatly benefited. And then the second part of that, if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. Years ago in the last millennium, when I was a kid, there was a song on the radio that was just so popular, and the title of the song was Reverend Mr. Black. I don't know if y'all can remember that old song, but the chorus was, every time someone offended him or did something to him, he'd say, you gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta walk it by yourself. Oh, nobody else. And that's as far as I'll go. I'll never forget that song. You scoff at righteousness, you got to walk it yourself. No one's going to carry you. And that's what I always think of whenever I see that. If you scoff, you'll bear it alone. If you abandon this, got some consequences coming your way. Here's a little homework for you. Notice in Proverbs 9, starting in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. You'll notice that statement is in past tense. She has hewn out her seven pillars. See if you can find the seven pillars in chapter 8. The seven pillars of wisdom. My question to me is, am I doing everything that we just got through reading? Brethren, I'm a work in progress. Is God the center of my life? And does every part of my life branch off of God? Or do I think God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in this church, are a spoke off of another center? Is this just a social event? Is the center of my life something else? And I think about God, and I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about the church, secondarily or tertiary. That's another question I have to ask myself. We have to be asking tough questions. And I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The section of scripture I'm about to read fall directly within one of the primary sets of scriptures that we cover during the Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, because Paul is directly talking to people who kept the Passover. And only brethren that are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit can keep the Passover. So it's very, very important that he's asking, talking to us, starting in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Tell you what, let's go back up to 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For brethren, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Brethren, we need to be asking these questions and examining ourselves every day we live, so that we will not be condemned with the world. This world is on a one-way ticket to condemnation, and it's running there fast. We know that in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, you can just put it in your notes, let judgment begin in the house of God. That's why we have this Bible. Guides and directs us to help us to ask very penetrating questions. We're not only preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, but brethren, it's never too early to be preparing for the Passover. I know time just moves steadily on. But it will be here before we know it. Since we're moving into this dark period of time, when we think about the social calendar, I'm just ecstatic we're finally past that thing that happened Thursday night. Okay? I mean, I'm glad we're moving towards Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. A lot of reason to keep Thanksgiving. But then all of a sudden we get into that other silliness that goes on. And then after that there's more silliness. And then more silliness. And then all of a sudden we come into the wisdom of God. The Passover. The days of unleavened bread. We begin that wonderful plan of God to be remembered of that incredible design made possible by God the Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That we can share this most magnificent truth and the wonderful hope that not only lies for us, but also eventually for all of humanity. How incredibly considerate is the Almighty God, allowing us to share those things and to be prepared for those things. We must be focused on these matters because Satan and his world hate us. Somebody else hates us as well. That old man. That old man that was supposed to be dead and buried at our baptism, he hates us also. He's always wanting to kind of raise that head up. Satan wants to resurrect him, come back and get back into what you used to do, compromise with the way of God. No, God understands. I mean, it's only a little while before the Sabbath is over. God won't mind. Well, God understands. You bet he understands. He just doesn't agree. He just doesn't agree with us when we compromise with his holy and royal law of liberty. I kind of marvel I hate to focus upon this, but I think it's so interesting that over the past, two or three decades, I'm kind of amazed at how more and more of the Halloween observations is directed towards dragons. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, in our area where we live, they buy these huge blow-up toys. They put them in the front yard, and they've got a little motor back there, and it blows up the great big item of whatever they want to emulate. And I mean, there's dragons all over the place, great big dragons. You know, some of them will have Snoopy. Some of them will have some other goofy cartoon character. But dragons. I just thought, isn't that interesting that they just focus on it? I mean, it's in cartoons. They make dragons look cute. You're supposed to have one. Everybody's got to have a dragon, you know. Or they put them in movies and it's computer enhanced. And I mean, it looks as real as though I'm looking at something here in this room. It's amazing how profoundly focused the world is on that. Brethren, let's go to John 5, because here's another question that Jesus Christ asks. Fifth chapter of John, starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, apparently this was in the fall festival time. I've looked at a few commentaries. Some folks says it was trumpets. Some folks think it's the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't think it was the Day of Atonement. But maybe trumpets, maybe the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well in whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, Jesus Christ didn't wait for him to ask a question. He went and asked this gentleman personally. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to get into detail as to this event that was going on. The point I'm trying to make is what Jesus Christ asked him. Do you want to be made well? In the King James Version, as well as the American Standard Version, they render it, "Do you want to be made whole?" Do you want to be made whole? Brethren, in my personal life, I like that second translation. Do I want to be made whole? I like to believe and promote that I'm 100% on board with God. That I am 100%. That His will is being done in my life, and that is what I totally and completely want. I like to believe that. I like to believe it. Let's go to Romans 7, because someone that we're very, very familiar with, as I understand it, in some of the research that I've done, Paul had been converted for about 19 years when he wrote this book to the Romans. And he says something in Romans 7, starting in verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This battle that we have day in and day out. Gentleman at the feast gave an interesting analogy. He didn't ask for a show of hands, but he asked everybody there. He said, how many of you believe the law that states you are not supposed to text and drive? You're not supposed to be texting on your phone while you drive. How many of you believe that law is a good and just law? He quoted a survey, and they said the people that they asked, over 90% of the people said, this is a just and good law. Then the question was, how many of you text and drive? It was an incredible amount of people that were very honest. And that's when this gentleman at the feast went into this section of Scripture. I know the law. But hey, I'll check my rearview mirror, make sure John Law isn't at that intersection. Hey, I'm all right. I'm good. I can drive with my knees. Are you breaking the law? You're breaking the law of man. But you're also breaking the law of God, aren't you? Don't mean to beat anybody up. It's just an example. It's just an example of Romans 7. Romans 8:28 states that everything that we go through in life is to be a benefit to us in the development of God's character in our lives. Romans 8:28, all things. Paul continued to fight this fight and run this race to the end of his life. Apparently he was beheaded by Nero. And we'll kind of cover that a little bit later on in this message. Some of y'all may be familiar with this statement. In the African American community of the United States of America, there's a common phrase. And a black person will ask this of another black person. They'll say, are you down for the struggle, brother? You ever heard of it? I've heard it. Are you down for the struggle? That's a unique question that is asked. Are you committed to what we believe? Are you devoted to it? Are you totally and completely involved in this struggle that we believe that we have in this nation? Ask myself that. Being a Christian isn't easy. It's a struggle. Are you down for the struggle? Yes. During the Great War that eventually became known as World War I, there was a group of Army airmen from the United States of America. And they became very well known because on the side of their aircraft was a top hat, and there was a ring around it. And they were called the Hat and the Ring Regiment. And the hat looked like the hat that old Uncle Sam wears, you know, in those recruiting posters. And one of the most famous flyers in American history, Eddie Rickenbacker, that was his regiment. And that statement, my hat's in the ring, it came from competitive boxing, competitive, anybody that was around the arena, it was called a ring because men stood around and they created a ring. And if people were going to fight, someone threw their hat in. They walked out there, their hat was in the ring. Another person threw their hat in. That person came in and they duked it out. Is your hat in the ring? Are you in the arena? Are you in this way of life? I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. Because Paul kind of addresses this. In fact, he more than kind of addresses it. He addresses it directly. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Over here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul was trying to set the example. Let's fight this fight. It's one of our, it's in our hymnal, right? Fight the good fight, brethren. Every day. Every day. As I mentioned earlier, Paul endured into the end of his life. Look at 2 Timothy. You know, it just kind of makes me wonder, and I'm sure that someday we'll ask Paul, when he was writing this letter, was he crying? Because he was writing a letter to a young man whom he had mentored. Not that Paul had any fear, he just realized, this is all coming to an end. My physical life is ending. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, do you love his appearing? There's a crown waiting for y'all. There's a crown waiting for y'all. We're living in an insane world. We're living in an insane world. You know, brethren, Mr. Kubik put out a letter to the ministry this week. And it appears that the feast was able to be kept in Haiti by 135 people. But apparently the minister and I'm embarrassed. I wish I'd written down his name. The deacon there, they couldn't attend. It was too dangerous. Too dangerous. But 135 brethren in Haiti kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Too dangerous. Haiti's just a nightmare. And there's other places on earth. Brethren are in harm's way. When we were coming back into the country from New Zealand, coming in through Houston, I remember I looked at a great big sign there that talked about the Congo, and I think there were six other nations. Every one of those nations I know have congregations of the Church of God. But they were warning about the Ebola virus. If you have been in these nations, and you're coming into this country, you are supposed to be isolated. They had to take you aside. They wanted to make sure. I mean, the Ebola virus is just nobody. These brethren in those regions of Africa are in harm's way. And not just Africa. Look at the chaos in Mexico, South America. Apparently Hong Kong had a very peaceful, successful feast. We can't pray enough for these brethren. We just simply cannot pray enough for them. We can't do it. Do I love his appearing? Notice Luke 9, verse 62. Interesting statement from our Lord. Just a very, very straightforward statement. Where he had addressed a number of people to come and be with him. But notice what he says in verse 62 of Luke 9. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Brethren, do you love his appearing? That's forward looking. That's forward thinking. We don't look back. We mustn't. It should never enter our minds. 2 Corinthians 4. Second book of Corinthians, chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul continues to exhort us, guiding us to continue to be looking forward. Let's go to Philippians 3. Third chapter of Philippians. Starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if there is anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I love that precious statement. You go before God, and how am I doing? He'll reveal this to you because he wants you to be in his kingdom. Don't be afraid to ask that question. Some people may honestly go before God's throne and say, "I'm not whole. Really? You think I need to be healed? Really? Honest question. Honest question. If you have that question on your mind, seek God for that very, very honest answer. Do I need to be whole? Do I need to be healed? I'd like you to go to Psalm 139 to answer that question. I think you all know this is one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite psalm, because of all that it contains. Because look at the first thing that David says here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Brethren, I promise you, God knows you better than you know yourself. That is a fact. Because look at what David says at the very, very end of the psalm. I mean, this is such a beautiful psalm. He goes all the way through his incredible awareness of God and how involved and almighty the great God is. And then at the very end, verse 23 and 24, David comes to recognize that God knows him better than he knows himself. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask it every day, brethren. Ask it every day. God loves it. He loves it. Jesus Christ told the brethren in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be you perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Are there any questions? Keep asking them. If you don't have any questions, well, fellowship with some folks here. What questions should I ask? These and many other questions are present in our lives. It must be present in the lives of the true Christian. They've got to be there. We're seeking God's kingdom. We're seeking His righteousness. We're seeking to have His wisdom in every step that we take. Every decision that we make in life, we've got to know. And we've got to know that we know. We've got to know that. We must never stop asking these questions. Never stop seeking the answers of God. Praying that these answers will be incorporated into our lives in order that we will be serving in this house. And we will be serving up until the very moment of the return of Jesus Christ in the entrance into God's kingdom and receive that precious crown that He has promised to those who endure unto the end. Have fun asking your questions. I look forward to hearing about your answers, if you want to share them. Happy Sabbath, brethren. So good to see you.